and everybody involved. Here we go.
Did a great job, didn't they? We need to work on some of these young people learning how to smile. It's not painful up there, guys. It's not painful. Let's stand together. Let's sing the song that we've sung here several years now. And if you think about this song, you think, well, this is not really a Christmas song, but really it is a Christmas song. And it talks about one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He dwelt among me, men, my examples. Let's sing together, Glorious Day.
Yeah.
believe that this morning. He's coming back one day. And the only reason he's coming back is because he said he would. And he's coming back to take his children home. And you know that this morning, really the only thing we can say to God is this. To God be the glory. Great things he is. And I want you to listen. Sing this little chorus with me. Let's sing it together. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And know him as your Lord and Savior this morning, just tell him thank you. Lord, I love you today. Thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for becoming flesh. Thank you for knowing your purpose and your mission to die to save people from their sin. I'm grateful that you saw fit to save me many years ago. Lord, nothing good that I've done, it's all because of your marvelous grace and your resurrecting power. Dear God, I thank you for that today. May you today be honored and glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. As they play that second grade and below, you're welcome to go to Children's Church. Meet Brady at the door there. Take a moment. Speak to that one around you today. Good to see everybody here this morning, and most of you got a bulletin. All the announcements are in the bulletin. One big thing we want to mention to you is this Wednesday night, in lieu of our Wednesday night service, we'll be going out caroling to our shut-ins and praying with them. So that's this Wednesday night. If you'd like to do that, you can meet us at 6:30, and the Catalyst Christmas party is on the 19th. And don't forget, next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, our Christmas Changes Everything program and the adult and kids choir will be sharing the story of Christmas. I promise you, you don't want to miss that. And that's next Sunday night. Don't forget, this Sunday night is our last Connect group for the year. And mine has been a great year so far, and I have enjoyed the teaching from the teachers and each Connect group individually. I've enjoyed going to those and being a part of those. And I encourage you to put it in your schedule. Can I talk just a minute as your pastor, because I love you? Neglect never helps you grow. Neglect never helps you grow. It's amazing. We will spend
hundreds and thousands of dollars to improve ourselves in about every area except spirituality. We think we're okay there. And I challenge you. Be here tonight. And I tell you, every time I go to a Connect group, most of the time I don't lead them. I get to go and just sit in different ones. And I go out spiritually encouraged every time that I go to one. And so I encourage you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Take your Bibles this morning. We're looking at the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. When you spent 21 years at the same place, you know, innovative is always an interesting word. But, you know, pastors try to get innovative at Christmas and bring out different Christmas stories. Well, you've been 21 years at the same place. That leaves you. And you say, it's probably time to leave if you've been there that long. But the Holy Spirit began to remind me of the true purpose of Christmas. And this is the third Sunday in this passage. Last week we looked at verse number 16 of John chapter 3. We'll read that verse and the following verses. And this morning we're going to look at primarily verse number 17 of John chapter 3. But the Bible says in the book of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now look at verse number 17. Verse 17 gives us the mission. Verse 16 was the message. Verse 17 is the mission. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," his Son, Jesus Christ, "might be saved." Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him," the Son, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 18 clearly tells us there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. Verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Father God, this morning, I ask you to empty this vessel of self, that I would get to preach a message so great as the message of salvation amazes me. Because I'm only a recipient of the grace of God. And I realize, Holy Spirit of God, that I have no strength, no power within me to even captivate anyone's attention. I have no strength in me to even get someone to listen. I have no strength in me to change anybody this morning. But Holy Spirit of God, I get to preach a message so powerful from the supernatural power of God himself. The same God who spoke this world into existence with very words is the same word I get to preach today. And I know there's power in your word. I pray that you'd hold me accountable, and you will. But I pray that you would guide my tongue today. I pray that you would protect my mind from the distractions. I pray that you give us ears today to hear what you desire to say. In Jesus' name, amen. In his commentary on the book of John, Warren Wiersbe tells about a frontier town where a horse had run away with a wagon carrying a little boy. Seeing the child in danger, a young man risked his life to catch the horse and stop the wagon. The child who was saved grew up to become a lawless man, and one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a serious crime. The prisoner recognized the judge as the man who years before had saved his life. So he pled for the mercy on the basis of that experience. But the words from the bench silenced his plea. The judge said, "Young man, the day I saved you, I was your savior, but today I'm your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged." Same scenario, one day, Jesus Christ is going to say to those who reject him in salvation, "During that long day of grace, I was a savior. I would have forgiven you, but today I'm your judge. Depart from me into everlasting fire." We live in such a callous world, spiritually speaking. Many of you have heard the gospel message, like myself, being 62 years old and raised in church all my life. I could not tell you how many times I've heard the gospel message or how many times I've preached the gospel message. We bring our kids to church Sunday morning because that's what we do. But I'm afraid so many will be like this young man. One day they're going to stand before Jesus as a judge. And they're not going to be pardoned for their sin because it's too late. Because they rejected the pardon while they're here on earth. Jesus is speaking to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the question. He knew there was something different about Jesus. How can a man be born again? And Jesus begins to take him back to the Old Testament and tells him about how in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were being punished because of the rejection of God, and they were being bitten by serpents and dying, and Moses interceded on their behalf to God, and God said, put a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up, and everyone that looks upon that pole and puts their faith in that pole, that looking upon it will help them, they will not die. And Jesus was very vividly given an illustration to this man named Nicodemus, who understood that illustration. That even as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up one day. And verse 17 tells us the mission that God sent his son on. Now look at verse number 17. Every word's important. For God sent. The word sent there has purpose. The word sent means God had a mission. Jesus was not ambiguously just sent to earth to try to gauge people out on how they feel about God. When Jesus was born of that virgin, immediately they knew Emmanuel, that God is with us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, we're so busy in society trying to enact better laws and better legislation to fix people. We're trying to ask the government to do a thing that the government cannot do. We're trying to ask the government and organizations to fix people. And the real problem with people is the same reason Jesus came. Sin. It's sin. And when Jesus came to earth, he came as a messenger who had a message to proclaim on his mission. In fact, Jesus himself said, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. Now, I would remind you this morning, listen, you won't get saved whenever you're ready. Because in our own flesh, there's no desire to be saved. The only way that we'll ever be saved is when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts us of our guilt. I'm very careful about young people who talk about salvation. Because young people are very God conscious. But if they don't understand why Jesus came, because they're a sinner and they're guilty before God, they're not going to understand what that means. And when God sent his son, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. He said, Pastor, who's lost? The Bible says we've all sinned. I'm so glad that God didn't make it hard for us to understand, that he simply said, everybody that's born of a woman, that's the only way you get here, is guilty before me. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. In fact, there is none righteous. No, not one. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinner. And by the way, he said there's none righteous, so he came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but I came to minister. I came to give my life a ransom. In fact, Luke chapter 4, he explicitly says why he came. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he, the Spirit of the Lord, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And by the poor, he's not talking about economically poor. He's talking about spiritually poor. May I remind all of us this morning that before Christ saved us, we were spiritually bankrupt. A person will never truly understand salvation until they understand how spiritually bankrupt they are, meaning I have nothing that I can bring to God that he'll accept me with. I can bring my goodness, and God says, no, that's about you. I can bring my morality, and God would say, oh, that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. I can bring all of these things. My church attendance, I can bring, Brother David, only you will remember this, my Sunday school pen. Nobody'd ever get one of those now, would they? Because we don't have Sunday school. I can bring all of the, I can bring my giving record. And God says, you're spiritually bankrupt. That means nothing to me. And Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to those that are spiritually bankrupt. I came to heal the brokenhearted. He's talking about those that have been spiritually broken by sin. And I'm going to tell you this morning, sin will always break you. I was talking on the phone to someone this week. And Brother David and myself have had great exchange with this person over the years. And it breaks my heart every time I talk to them because of what sin has done in their life. It's left them with nothing but brokenness. There might be people in this room this morning. You cover up pretty well, but inside your heart, spiritually, you're broken. Sin has left you so empty. Therapy is not going to help you with that. And Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. And by the way, we're all captive to sin. You know, oftentimes, here's the problem with morality. We can go by 301 all the time, look up on the right on the hill there, and think, you know what? I'm not nearly as bad as those folks up there. Not realizing I'm just as much in captivity to my pride as I am anything. Because I tell you this morning, listen, the Holy Spirit will remind you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The only reason I'm where I'm at today is because God is so gracious. I look back at Brother Simi. He'll testify to you pretty quick. 12, 14 years ago, he was a church member. A drunkard. His life was headed nowhere. He didn't bump into God. God saved him from his sin. He'll tell you, if you let him long enough, he'll tell you, I'm only where I'm at because God is so gracious. And I say this morning, only Jesus can deliver you from sin. Only Jesus can deliver me from the pride that I had the propensity to be seeking. I believe there'll be many people at the great white throne judgment, who perhaps even sat in a church pew just like you're sitting today and say, well, God, here's my resume. Not realizing we're so blinded to our own pride that kept us from realizing that I need Jesus. You see, Jesus came on a mission. He came to save, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we find that Jesus came, but God sent him. But notice why he did not come. And don't let this confuse you for just a moment. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. The word condemn in this context means this. I didn't come to judge and sentence you because of your guilt. If Jesus had come the first time to condemn men and sentence them because of their guilt, who would have been saved? No one. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. In fact, John chapter 4, verse 42, he brings us up because the next illustration is the woman at the well. The woman of Samaria who was half Jew and half Gentile. She was hated by the Jews. Jesus, by the Jewish standard, should have never even pass by that day to stop and talk to her. He was looked down upon for doing that. And Jesus comes to the well that day because he knew there'd be a woman there whose life was so broken and empty because of sin. In fact, Jesus said to her about her husband, she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. Long story short, she got saved that day. She partook of that living water. It set her free. And now she goes back to the town. And people began to see a difference in her life. And they said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him, Jesus, ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know what they were saying? We know by hearing him that only he could do this. You know what our lives should testify of this morning? The only reason I'm where I'm at is because a Savior named Jesus changed my life. I'm not where I'm at because I went to and got reformed. I'm where I'm at today because Jesus, the one who came to save, did not give me what I deserve. Every one of us this morning, it's not a question of whether I deserve hell or not. I do deserve that. But Jesus, because he came to save those that are lost, and we're all lost and dying in our sin, he could have come and gone ahead and gave me my guilty sentence, and I'd have to pay for sin for eternity. But Jesus came that I might have life. And he came. And because he's so gracious, he offered the gift of salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but I came to save the world. And there's a great theological divide here that some people say Jesus didn't come to save the world. He only came to save those he elected to save when he came. And you got to go through a lot of gnat holes. And you've seen a gnat hole? It's small. To get to that conclusion. Because they say, if Jesus came to save the whole world, then he failed, and Jesus can't fail. He came to save the world. He came to save those that will believe in him. And Jesus said, I came to save the world. I came to forgive those who put their trust in me. In fact, 1 John 4, verse 14 says this, if we've seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus' mission, he came not to condemn the world, not to give the world what they deserve. Now, let me say this, and there's coming a day. We're going to stand before Jesus. If we have not accepted the gift of salvation, you're going to stand before him as your judge. It'll be too late then to accept the gift. In fact, Jesus talks about that a little bit later in the passage. He came not to condemn the world, but verse 17 says this, but he came so that the world through him might be saved. You see, Jesus on his mission never got distracted. Had Jesus gotten distracted like we often do, Calvary would have been optional. But I'm going to say this morning, if Jesus came as a babe in a manger, but he bypassed Calvary, we're still in just as bad a shape as we've always were. But Jesus came, he says right in verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. In fact, I think about what Isaiah chapter 53 says. Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Isaiah 53 is very prophetic. It talks about our Lord. He has not yet been born on this earth, but it's talking about him because he's always lived in eternity. Chapter 53, verse 1 says, who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up, talking about Jesus, before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And we shall see him, There's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about Jesus' personal look that would have drawn people to him. In fact, one writer said Jesus probably was about 5'3 and weighed about 130. He wouldn't be what we would consider by the world standard. They build a macho man. But by that way, didn't mean that Jesus was not masculine. And the writer said, by the world standard, people wouldn't have looked at him and said, I want to follow him. The Bible says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. I like this. He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs. Surely he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, even though we did not esteem him, he was wounded. Now notice this, verse 5. For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, Jesus had to take the sting of death for us. Jesus had to take the penalty of sin for us. Jesus had to take our judgment for us. Listen, we want mercy today. We come to God, God, give me mercy. Mercy is never free. Someone else has to take the punishment for mercy to be extended. And Jesus became mercy for me. In fact, if you look, think about the Old Testament, think about that mercy seat. That mercy seat. There was blood that would be sprinkled on that mercy seat. And the blood of that animal would cover that sin. That animal had to be the one that took the judgment so someone could have fellowship. And I say this morning, Jesus became sin for us. Notice what he said in verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jehovah God, hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, he came to save those that believe. John, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. John the Beloved said in 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus became sin for us, that satisfied a holy God. In fact, that's why Jesus said, God had turned his back on Jesus, when Jesus took the sin of the whole world, God could not look on his son who became sin for us. When Jesus said, it is finished, what Jesus was saying was, everything that God is required for salvation to take place has been completed in me. You can work. You can try to be a better person. You can try to do all those things. None of those things will gain you salvation. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24, I say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. That word abideth is an old English word that means it's on me continuously if I do not put my faith and trust in Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus came so that the world through him might be saved. But for those who don't believe, I'm going to say this to you very, very carefully. Right now, your life is awaiting God's judgment. The only grace you'll ever know is right now. I want to tell you, church, we put way too much emphasis on a lot of things and don't think about what happens after your last breath and my last breath leaves our body. We go through a funeral. We have a great, great eulogy. Nothing wrong with any of those things. We view that person as what they were to us. Nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we're just holding on and grasping that they truly knew Jesus, because really we didn't know. Because there's really nothing in their life that ever stated they had eternal life. Having your name on that roll of this church of 185 years and having your parents' name on that roll and your grandparents' name has nothing to do with the entrance into heaven. And the Bible plainly says, and I say this not in a mean way, I say this in a heart that's asking you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if your faith and trust is not in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from your sin, if all your hope's not in Jesus to get you to heaven this morning, you're awaiting the judgment of God. And that's dangerous, because you know what that ends up with? One day you'll stand before a holy God. He's got it all written down. I'm not God. God has it written down. And those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Not because God is so unjust. God in his holiness provided salvation to all. But we got to believe. And you and I will not believe lest the Holy Spirit convict us. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and convicts us of our sin and our standing with God, what are we going to do about it? We can reject it. We can let Satan put it off in our life. And here's the burden of my heart. I was thinking earlier today, I wonder how many people, maybe some sitting here this morning, you're a gambler. You've lived a hard, rough life inside. You covered it up. And you're just rolling the dice, proverbially speaking, that one day, when you die, that last plea, you're going to make it in. I'll be honest with you. I've been asked to go see a lot of people, very sick. Most of them don't even have the cognitive ability to carry on the conversation with you. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief, Satan, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, the only reason this morning that I'm no longer condemned and the wrath of God's not abiding on me is not because I'm a preacher, not because I was raised in a Christian home, not because I joined the church. The only reason I'm no longer under condemnation, it's because Jesus Christ saved my soul. And my faith and my hope is in him and him alone to save me from my sin. There's been a change in my life. As we close this morning, I came across a great poem talking about who Jesus is. To the artist, he's the one altogether lovely. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he's the son of righteousness. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the carpenter, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the great teacher. To the farmer, he's the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the judge, he's the righteous judge. To the juror, he's the true witness. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the editor, He's the good tidings of great joy. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the printer, he's the true type. To the servant, he's the good master. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the toiler, he's the giver of rest. But to the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And to the believer, he's the Son of the living God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my Lord. Father God, this morning, I pray as we bow in your presence that you've been lifted up, that you've been exalted. Father God, I know when your word is preached, it's powerful. And I know when your word is preached, Holy Spirit, I know that you point people to the truth. And I know right now, this morning, you're pointing someone to Calvary today. You're pointing someone that even though their sin is so great, you're pointing them that your love is greater still, and that your sacrifice on the cross has the power to deliver them from their sin. Holy Spirit of God, may we be still today and just know that you're God. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, today, that if there's one here in this room that's not ready to meet you, I pray today they not delay. You say in your word, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You tell us in your word, we're not promised of tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. You tell us in your word, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, if there's one here today, that deep down where they really live, they know they're not ready to meet you. They know in their heart, all is not well. They wouldn't let the pride that Satan will put there keep them from running to you. Because you said, those that believe, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast them out. You said, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. You said in your word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said in your word, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will be honored and you'll be glorified. And that we that believe, that are your children, we would just bask in the fact that you loved us so much, you gave yourself for us. You died for me. And Lord, the life I live today, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, I love you today. May you be honored, I pray. With our heads bowed, I want you to stand with me this morning very quietly, very reverently as Miss Donna